comfortable around here at Camp Lailolai, so don't worry, okay? Bobby was worrying about her shoes last night. She came from down where it's nice and hot, and she had sandals on, and she thought everybody was going to be laughing at her because she was wearing sandals. It's been kind of hard for me to get my thoughts together about this today, and all I have done is just scratch down a few things that I'd like to share with you about what the Lord has done in our lives over the years that we've been in the Lord's service and since I became a Christian. First of all, I'd like to tell you that I became a Christian because of some girls who witnessed to me at work. And I didn't have the vaguest notion of what they were talking about. I had been brought up in a family like Bobby was, where the Lord wasn't honored in the home. My family, my folks weren't immoral or bad or anything. They were good living people, but they just didn't know Christ. I believe that my mother had accepted the Lord when she was younger, but she wasn't living the life. And of course, my father was not a Christian. He was far from it. A good man and a good father, but he didn't know the Lord. And we were sent to Sunday school, never taken, but we were sent. But I was never remember hearing the gospel in any of the sessions of Sunday school that I was in. Where's that glass of water? I need it already. And so when I was working later on, some of the girls that I worked with started to witness to me. And because I had gone to Sunday school and all of this, you know, I thought I was far superior to all this business of giving your life to Christ and calling yourself a Christian. And I remember going to somebody and telling them that I believe in God and I think that's enough and I'm not going to go around calling myself a Christian. Well, the Lord knew different. And he began to work on me through the Holy Spirit. And he brought me to himself. And as Bobby said, it's just a miracle. It's a miracle that God ever saves any of us. And I'm the only one in my family who has come to know Christ in the way that I do. I have a sister who goes to church all the time. But she claims to be a Christian, but I still don't know for sure if she is. My other two sisters are not Christians, and they don't want anything to do with it. Now, why did God choose me out of that family to save me? I don't know, but he did. And I just praise his name today that he did. I want to tell you a little story about myself before we start, because I get a little emotional, and if I start to boo-hoo up here, well, just forgive me. If you see any Kleenexes sticking out anywhere, I don't have any pockets, so I got to shove them in someplace else, okay? Talking about shoes, I want to tell you this story because it shows what kind of a person I am. I wasn't over there last night to the ice breaking. So I'll just give you a little hint about what I'm like, especially now. I went to meeting one day, and I thought I was all fixed up, you know, the way we do. We fix ourselves all up for meeting, and we look like we got it all together. And I sat down in the pew like this, and I looked down at my feet, and I just about burst out laughing. I had one black shoe on, and one blue shoe on. So if I kind of wander a little bit while I'm talking today, you'll know why, okay? All right. Let's just pray. Lord, you know our hearts today. You know what we need. We thank you for what we've already heard. We thank you, Lord, that you have been stressing in our lives today the value and the greatness, the peace that we can have by seeking you. And you know, Lord, that I'm not a speaker, but you know the things that I want to say and the things that I want these ladies to understand from what I say. So I just give it to you, Lord, and ask that you will be with me and that you will give me clarity of thought and that you'll help me to make the things clear that I want to express. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, you've already been told, I married Carl Lehman when we were in Bible school, and that was in July of 1955. And in September of 1955, we started out to go to the Bahamas. We were a young married couple. I wasn't too young, but anyway, we were kind of naive, and just if any of you had seen us driving the car that we were driving to go from New York, from Buffalo, New York, to down to Florida, you would have seen how naive we were. Anyway, we packed up all the things that we owned in this car and off we went. And those were the good old days when you drove into the service station and they took care of you. You didn't have to get out and do it yourself. So we had this kind of a car that you drove into the service station and you said, "Fill it up with oil and check the gas, please." I don't know how we ever made it to Florida, but we did. Now, what I'd like you to see today is that if we seek for the Lord in our circumstances, we'll see that He's there. No matter where we are, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how we feel, He's there. He's taking care of things. Sometimes we don't think so. We can't really feel His presence. Many times that happens. And the hard part of it is to remember to seek Him. Remember to look for Him in our circumstances and to realize that He is there. He took care of us in that trip. Like I said, I don't know how we made it down there, but we did. And then when we got there, we were taken to the airport. Naive little people, again, I had been told that I didn't have to have a passport to go to the Bahamas because I was a Canadian citizen and I was a British subject. Well, that was fine. I didn't need a passport to go to the Bahamas. But the airlines didn't want to take us because they said, "You've got no papers to get back into the U.S. When you want to come back home, they're going to give you trouble." So this seemed like a real inconvenience to us because we missed the first plane that we were supposed to be going on because of all this. And we had to go back into the city and back out to the airport again. And they just told me, "Go to the Bahamas and you can get your passport when you get down there." So, which is what I did. We did. And when we got there, I had to stay in Nassau by myself for about 3 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, to get my passport. And this all seemed like a real inconvenience. But let me tell you what happened. After we'd been on the island of Long Island, which is just exactly what it says, it's a long, skinny island, we'd been there for about a year and a half, and we had worked with the people there, and during the school vacations, we used to go up to the Northern Islands and have daily vacation Bible school. We would have 2 weeks of daily vacation Bible school on each of four different islands consecutively. If I do help out in 1 week of daily vacation Bible school now, I'm just done for at the end. We had 8 weeks of that. And plus, we had preaching meetings every single night except Saturday nights for those 8 weeks. We were young. and we had lots of energy. And we had a good time. But one time when we came back to the island of Long Island after we'd been away to the Northern Islands, we found things in a real stirred up state. The Anglican priest, not the Catholic priest, but the Anglican priest, had been there, and he had been talking about us, and he had everybody all stirred up about us. We were turning this place upside down. So Carl and I looked at each other, and we said, well, it's great. This is what they said about Paul and his partner. They're turning the world upside down. So we felt not too bad about that, because we figured that things were going to start getting stirred up and people were going to start getting saved. And that's exactly what happened. But before this, the lady who rented us her house came to me one day and she said, do you know, she said, that they're taking up a petition around here to kick you off the island and to get you out of the Bahamas? And at first I thought, oh boy, you know, this is bad stuff. And then it came to my mind, and I just looked her in the eye, and I said, well, I said, they'd have kind of a hard time getting rid of me, because I'm a British subject, and besides that, I have a Bahamian passport. And through all of that trouble that we had gone through to get down there, and my staying by myself, the Lord had been there. He had been working in this. And this was the answer. And I just praise the Lord that in all of these things, He does work it all out. He is there. And we need to rest our faith on that. We need to have peace, as Bobby said, in knowing that He is there. We worked down in the Bahamas now for about 3.5 years. And then in 1958, we were beginning to feel the leading of the Lord to go to a people who didn't have the Bible in their language. So we left the Bahamas and went home. We had seen quite a few people saved in that time. One man in particular who was a lay reader in the Anglican Church. And he and his whole family, including his mother-in-law, came to know the Lord. And we just praise the Lord for things like that, things that He showed us that He was able to do in spite of everything else that was going on. And we went home in 1958, and for 3 years we attended the Summer Institute of Linguistics, which is connected with the Wycliffe Bible Translators. And we went the first year to the University of North Dakota, and then for 2 years down to the University of Oklahoma. We also, while we were there, Carl also went to Wheaton College and graduated from Wheaton College. Another wonderful thing that happened while we were there was that I found out, just as Carl was about to graduate, I gave him the graduation present of telling him that I was pregnant. And this is the result sitting up here. We were particularly happy about this because by this time we've been married 5 years and waiting and waiting. And this is what the Lord gave us, a wonderful daughter. Attended these schools for 3 years, and then in February of 1963, when Lavinia was just a year and a half old, we went to Columbia. We had met Mr. Alexander Clark while we were at SIL because he was there seeking some help in some of the language work he was doing. So we went to Columbia, and first of all, Carl made a trip down there to look the situation over and find out just how things were and so on. And then when we arrived there, the SIL group, the Wycliffe group, asked us if we would like to stay with them because we had been connected with them up in here in the States. We weren't with Wycliffe Bible Translators, but we did live with them and we did study with them at the University of the Andes because they had their Spanish session set up in the University of the Andes, especially for them, a very concentrated course, and they invited us to take that course with them. After 3 months of studying, we went to a place called San Jose de Oriente, and we lived there with the Clarks. Now, Mrs. Clark wasn't feeling too well at the time, and so they decided to go home, and in their place, a couple from the from Great Britain came to stay there, a couple called Anne and Peter Levitt. And we lived with them for several months, and I learned to really love Anne. She had some very serious problems psychologically, but for some reason or other, I think because I was a person who wasn't a threat to her, we got along just fine, and I learned to really love her, and I thought, oh, this is great. I'm going to have somebody that I can come back to when I come back from the Indians. But that wasn't to be, because they stayed there for a while, and then they left. And in the meantime, the brethren had asked us to go up to a place called La Laguna, which was just a little settlement up in the mountains. It wasn't a town. It isn't a town. It's just a little settlement of houses. But the brethren had built a church up there and a school, and they wanted someone to go up and help them out. So we said, yes, we would go, and we would live there during the time when we weren't in the Indians with the Indians. The first trip we made up there, we got up in the morning and it was a bleak, rainy, miserable day. And the men didn't want us to go. They said, it's too dangerous. It's too slippery on the trail. We really don't want to take you up there today. But we waited and waited for the rain to stop, and it didn't stop. So finally we said, look, we've got everything all packed up. We really want to go. So they said, okay, we'll start out. By this time, it was late in the afternoon, and it was still drizzly and rainy. We packed Lavinia up on a little donkey, and she was tied to the saddle, this little donkey saddle that they have. And she just loved the trip. She sang and talked and chattered the whole way. But when we got partway up there, the trail was terrible. The trail was very muddy and slippery. And it was dark and drizzly, and it was really getting dark by this time, and we couldn't see anything. So the man said, well, I was riding a horse, and they said, I had better get off the horse and get on a mule, because a mule is much more sure-footed than a horse. So I changed to a mule. We rode a little way, and we were going down a hill, a steep hill, and it was very, very muddy. And the first thing I knew, I was sitting on the ground. The mule had slid, and she sat down. I slid off the back of the saddle, down into this pile of mud, and she was sitting on my lap. Once again, the Lord was with me, because she was a very calm, quiet mule, which is unusual. And she got up very quietly without kicking and flailing around, or it might have been just too bad for me. I called out to Carl and I said, Carl, what am I going to do? I've fallen off the mule. He said, get back up on again. I couldn't even see, and furthermore, I couldn't stand up. But by this time, he had Lavinia on the saddle in front of him, so he couldn't do too much to help me. So I went down the hill on all fours. And then when I got to the bottom, I climbed back up on that mule, mud and all. We spent about three months in the schoolhouse up in La Laguna. And it was just one room. And we lived in that one room. They had the school in the other room. And then on Christmas Eve, we moved into a house of our own, which just one room. But we managed by having our beds on one side and our kitchen on the other side. And that's really all you need, you know. It's just a place to sleep and a place to fix what you're going to eat. So after we'd been there for a while, and the fellows that were working on this house were working on the other part of it, and it wasn't anywhere near finished. We had windows that were, I'd say, maybe about half the size of these windows here. They were quite big. And there were windows that you didn't have glass in, you just had to have a shutter on them so that you could pull it shut whenever it stormed or at nighttime. We didn't have any shutters on those windows, and we had no way of getting them on because at this time the fellas couldn't get any more lumber up there. Carl came to me, and we had tacked up plastic over these holes. Carl came to me and he said, "I want to go up to the Indians on such and such a date," because it was the dry season. And we had to go up in the dry season because in the rainy season, the rivers became just raging torrents and there was no way that you could get through them. So I said, "How can we go up there when we don't even have any shutters on our house? All we own is in this place, and you want me to go up there and leave it with these holes in the wall?" So I was feeling real sorry for myself, you know how it is, and not really doing what we said we need to do, and seeking the Lord in this and seeking His peace. So I was walking around the kitchen, griping away to myself and feeling sorry for myself. And I said, "Lord, you know, you just got to give me some kind of assurance that this is going to be all right." We had a calendar about this big. I don't know whether, Ruth, you've ever had one of these down there. They had these little squares on them about half an inch big. And they had scripture verses on, but they only had part of the verse because they weren't big enough to hold the whole verse. So I'm going around there feeling so sorry for myself, and I said, "Lord, please, I don't know what I'm going to do." And I thought, "I'm going to see how much time we've got. Maybe we really do have time to get these shutters on before we go." I walked up and I looked at that calendar. And there in the square for that day, you know what it said? There was a verse in there from Luke chapter 8. Can anybody guess what it was? That said, the part of a verse there, and it said, "Daughter, go in peace." I thought, "Well, Lord, I guess that's enough for me." So I went out right away, and I said to Carl, "I'm ready to go whenever you want to go." So we went up to the Indians, and we spent 2 months up there and came back. Everything was fine. Nothing had been touched. The guys in the meantime had gotten the wood and put the shutters on, but of course they weren't fastened because you had to get inside to fasten them. But this first trip up to La Laguna had been wet and rainy. This first trip up to the Indians was just nothing but fire all the way. We had to go to the nearest town, get a jeep, and go over the savannah. They would take us over the savannah, and then we had prearranged to meet somebody with animals there to take us up the rest of the way, which was a six-hour trip up through the mountains. And when we started up, we realized that some of the farmers up there had been burning off the the land, which is what they do instead of, you know, cleaning it off by hand. And we got into this part, and when we looked behind us, we could see that the fire was coming down and closing us in. There was no way we could have turned around and gone back. And we walked through that, and our feet were so hot, and we just felt so terrible, and there were landslides all over the place. We came to one landslide, and there was no way we could get through. So we had to turn around and go up a different way. And when we did, we came to another landslide up there. And just as we were going to go across it, Carl had already taken Lavinia across, and I was coming across with Mr. Clark, and he was just going just a little bit ahead of me so that he could help me across this. We were walking across, and I don't know what made me do it, because I was supposedly had my head down looking at my feet to see where I was going, but for some reason or other, I looked up like this, and when I did, I saw this great huge rock coming tumbling down the hill straight for Mr. Clark. I just yelled and told him, and he ducked, and that thing went flying over his head. Once again, the Lord showed that he is in our circumstances. He takes care of us no matter what we have to go through. We had been reading before that, and the Lord had given us that verse in Isaiah that says, when you walk through the waters, I will be with you, and through the fire, I will be with you, and it will not overtake you. We walked and walked for quite a long time, and then we came to a farmer who had a little lean-to that he was living in, and he was clearing off his land. So we stopped there to visit with him a little bit, and he took one look at us all. There was Carl and Mr. Clark and Lavinia and myself, and we were taking a young boy up there with us to help us out a little bit. And this man took a look at us, and he burst out laughing. And we didn't know what he was laughing at. We hadn't stopped long enough to look at each other, but we were a sight. We were just covered with soot and ashes, and he thought this was really funny. But meeting this man there was, to me, what Madge Beckin in her books calls one of God's little fuzzies. Have you ever read any of Madge Beckin's books? She has a couple of books called, one is called In His Hands, and the other one is called At His Feet. And she talks about God's little fuzzies, the little things that God does in our lives that gives us comfort. And this man had a place there that he was making coffee. And he gave us a little cup, each of us a little cup of what they call Tinto down there, which is a very strong black coffee with plenty of sugar in it. It's like syrup almost. And that just gave us enough of a pickup to send us on our way. And to me, that was just something that God did to cheer us on our way, even though this man wasn't a Christian or anything. But he gave us something that gave us a little lift. And God is always there to do this very thing. I was going to say before, you know, that seeking God in our circumstances is like Bobby has said, that searching requires something from us, you know. And I'm 74 years old, and let me tell you something, especially for you younger girls that are here today, it doesn't get any easier. Betty, what do you say to that? That's right, yeah. And some of the rest of you here know that. It doesn't get any easier. It always requires something of us to seek God in our circumstances. I'm just yakking away here, and I'm not looking at the time. What time am I supposed to quit? At what time? 11:30. That thing is right. Yeah. Okay, I got 15 minutes. I got 15 minutes more to tell you the rest of 40 years. Okay. We went up and down to the Indians several times during the time we lived there. We would go up during, like I said, during the dry season, and then come down before the rainy season started, so that we could get through the rivers. And there were a lot of things that were difficult in living up there, but there were also a lot of things that brought us pleasure. And one of the things that Lavinia used to like was her real lift for every day was when we'd go down to the river to wash the clothes. I didn't save the clothes for a week or whatever, because to walk down to the river was fine with all those dry clothes, you know. But after you got them wet down there, they were a little bit heavier to carry back up. So I would go down almost every day and wash my clothes down there. And what you did was you just put the soap on the clothes and then shoved them around a little bit on one of the rocks or on your washboard or whatever, and then just hold them in the water and let it rinse them. You know, it was kind of easy, you know. And Lavinia would get in the water, and it was just her delight to get in that water. And you know what? That's where she learned to swim. Betsy, that's where she learned to swim, first of all. I would get up on a rock up there, and Carl would stand down below, and I would drop her off or throw her off. And she would go paddling away to her dad. And that's how she learned to swim. And as so many of you know, she has been lifeguard here at Lilolai for years and years. Of course, she's had a little bit more training since then. Smoothed it out a little bit, you know. Well, during one of our trips back up into La Laguna, it was the first trip that Carl had taken. I got hepatitis, and we had to leave there and go to Barranquilla and recuperate. And while we were there, Carl got hepatitis too for the first time, and that was rather difficult too. But I just want to say that there were some people there who weren't with the assembly. They were Baptist people, a doctor and his wife, and they took us into their house. They moved out of their air-conditioned bedroom and let us go into that bedroom to stay. And I just praise the Lord for people like that who are willing to share what they have and to help out in any way that they can. After we had been there, we went back up to La Laguna, and we lived there for another probably 3 months. And it was during one of these times that we were there that Lavinia jumped out of a tree and broke her leg. Now, we were way up in the mountains, no hospital, no doctors, nothing up there. And so we had to, the men put her in a hammock and carried her all the way down to the town. And from there, we had to go into the city of Valle du Par, where she could be attended to. And it just so happened, again, quotes, that as we were going into the hospital, the only doctor that was at that hospital, they used to make fun of this hospital because the hospital was here and right next to it was the cemetery. Anyway, It wasn't much of a place, let me tell you. But just as we got out of the Jeep that we were in and we're going into the hospital, we saw the only doctor who was in that hospital that would be able to attend to her. She was leaving, getting into her car to go. And we ran to her and asked her to come back and take care of Lavinia, which she did. Another time when God was just with us for every moment of the way. I've just kind of lost my place here, and you'll have to excuse me while I think a little bit, because I want to get some of these things. It's not all in chronological order, believe me, but you know that's biblical. Right? Anyway, after we had gone back and forth to the Indians several times, we had to go home. And as we were leaving the place, we had a family up there with us who the man had been up several times with us. A lovely, lovely a lovely, loving brother in the Lord. And Lavinia just loved him. She called him Uncle Ernie. And he would come up and he would stay a certain length of time with us, and then he would go back down because he was with the Latin American Mission, and they had him in a position of, what do you call it? What's the word I'm looking for? Administration. That's it. Thank you. And so he couldn't stay up there. He was a man who had worked with the Indians, the Motilon Indians, in years past. He knew that language so that you could hear him speaking and you wouldn't know really whether it was an Indian or whether he was speaking, if he were sitting somewhere where you couldn't see him. He loved the Indians, and the Indians loved him. But for some reason or other, the Latin American Mission had put him into an administration position. But he used to come up and stay with us for a while, and Lavinia just loved to have him come. And he would read stories to her and tell her different things and so on, and she really learned to love him and call him Uncle Ernie. And when he was gone, and she knew he was going to come back after a while, she'd mark the calendar off every day to see when he was going to come back. Well, he was up there at this time when we left the Indians and went to Bogota to get our papers together to come home, because I wasn't very well, and we needed some dental work done and so on and so on. And another reason that we were coming was to put Lavinia in school, because she was getting to the place where she was little Miss Boss. She played with the Indians, and she was the one who knew all the games and knew what to do and everything. So we just looked at her, and we thought, we better get her out of here and get her among some kids where they can tell her a few things, too. So... you ever find her that way, Betsy? No, she's changed a little bit. Anyway, we left the Indian reservation at that time and went into Bogota. And at that time, you had to get your papers ready before you left the country. Ruth, you know about this, don't you? Because if you didn't have papers to get back in, you might not be able to get back in. And what a job that was. We went to Bogota and thought that we were going to get our papers right away and keep on going. But it just, the papers just didn't come through and didn't come through, and we began to wonder if we were doing the right thing. And again, we read the calendar one morning, and you know the verse it had on there? It said, "This is the way, walk ye in it. Turn not to the right hand nor the left." And we knew that what we were doing was God's will for us. And it was during that time that some people came through the Indian Territory. And they were looking for Carl and Mr. Clark. They asked for them. And Ernie Fowler and his wife were up there with their children and some other people. And they went to the house and they asked for something to eat and drink. And at that time, you always were hospitable to people because you never knew who was going to be traveling. These men were dressed like soldiers. And so Eve fed them some lemonade and bananas and different things. And they left the house. But before they left, they took a lot of things out of the house. They took the language material that we had, scattered it all over, threw ink all over it, took a machete and chopped up some of the furniture. And they locked all the kids in a room that we had for a bathroom. Excuse me, but I just can't talk about this without crying. They took Eve Fowler. They were going to take her little 13-year-old daughter with them. And she said, "Don't do that, please. Leave her, but do whatever you want to me." There were 8 of them, and they did what they wanted to her. Then they left the house and took all these things and did all these horrible things. And they met Ernie Fowler out on the trail, coming back with his 15-year-old daughter and a girl that they were raising. And Ernie knew that they had taken these things from the house. And so he probably, you know, asked them for a receipt for the gun that they had. And they asked him for his gun, that's what it was. And he gave them the gun. Now, at that time, if the army required your gun, you had to give it to them. But they would give you a receipt, and you could go and get your gun back later on, supposedly. These men took Ernie's gun. They said they wanted his gun, and he gave it to them, and he asked them for a receipt. And one of the young men that was with them said, "This is all the receipt we're going to give you." And they shot him in the face. And he died right there in the trail. Then they started in with the two girls and they said to them, "Where are Carl Lehman and Alexander Clark?" And the girl said, "They're not here. They've gone down below." And they didn't believe them, and they said, "Tell us where they are." And the girls kept insisting, "They aren't here. They've left and gone down." And just as this happened, that a big rock rolled down the side of the mountain. And these guys got scared because they thought it was the Indians coming, and they shot into the bushes. And then they left. And those girls were saved just by that rock scaring those guys. And they turned around and left. And the girls came to the house. And in the meantime, Eve had heard the shots.
They shot up into the bushes a couple of times, and she thought that they had shot all of them. But the girls came back to the house and told them, "They've shot our daddy." We, of course, by this time had already arrived in the Bahamas, where we were going to put Lavinia in school. And we got the news the day that we arrived there. Carl turned around and he went back right away to Columbia, and Lavinia and I stayed at one of the northern islands of the Bahamas, and she started school there. She went to school for a year there. Carl went back to Columbia, as I said, and then after the funeral and everything took place there, there was really no funeral. They buried Ernie right up in the mountains, and Carl had a plaque put on a rock up there where he was buried. Now, why the Lord allowed that to happen that way, we'll never know until we get to heaven. But he did. And we're here today, and Ernie's not here. Like I said, a wonderful, wonderful man who knew the language of the Indians far, far better than we did or ever would. And yet the Lord took him home. He's there. He's in our circumstances. We don't know why, but he is there. I got to look at these hen scratchings and see if I can figure out where. One of the things that and off to be here, and she's really thanking the Lord for that. I wanted to tell you about another one of God's little fuzzies. While we were up in La Laguna, after we'd gone back up there, we didn't have any garden up there, and food was scarce, and we didn't have vegetables. The only things we had were the root plants, like the yucca and some of these other things that they grew in these places. And once in a while, we were able to get a cabbage from somebody or a tomato or something like that. Well, we got our water from a spigot that a pipe that came from a spring away up in the mountains and came down across the valley to the people across the valley and then across to us. And so we had a little spigot just outside, just inside of our gate where we'd have to go to get water. And like I said, it was very hard to get vegetables and things and stuff to make our meals, you know, tasty. One day I went out there to this spigot to get some water, and I turned it on and I looked down, and right down there in the mud, believe it or not, was a little tomato plant. I don't know how it got there. Maybe a bird brought the seed there. I don't know how, but God put it there. And I said, "Oh, a tomato plant." And I dug that little plant up, and I took it and I planted it out behind our house. And that plant grew to a bush. It really was a bush. I never saw anything like it. It grew as high as this thing and this big around. And it was loaded, just absolutely loaded with these little delicious tomatoes. And it bore tomatoes for months and months and months. And we went away another time to the Indians and came back, and the first thing I did was run around the house to look to see if that tomato bush was there, and it was still there producing tomatoes. God had put that there just as another little fuzzy to bring some happiness and a little touch to let us know that He is there in all our circumstances. There were many other things that happened in that way. I'd like to tell you so many things, but my time is already up. Just one more thing that I will tell you, and is that when we were working in, when we had, both of us had had hepatitis, and we were back down living in Barranquilla by this time, had the children in school, and there was a lady who lived next door to us, and I was just talking to Ruth about her a little while ago, and Ruth said, she was one elegant lady. And that was the truth. And her name was Magali. And Magali was a beautiful, elegant lady, it's true. But oh, how she could talk. And she talked like a trip hammer. And I had a real hard time understanding her. And so you know what I would do? We had trees out in the front of our house. And every day, when you lived in the city like that, you went out and you swept up the leaves. So it would happen almost every day when I would go out to sweep up the leaves. Magali would go out to sweep up her leaves. And she'd start talking to me. And I couldn't understand all that she was saying. And I'd get all nervous about this, you know. So I actually would sometimes stay in the house and wait for her to finish sweeping up her leaves before I'd go out. Can you believe it? I did. And sometimes I'd pray when I was out there, oh, please, Lord, don't let her come out because I don't want to have to listen to her again today. But, you know, just through the children playing together and through my husband taking pictures of their little girls, we got to be really good friends. And we started witnessing to Magali. And I knew one day that she was really getting interested because she came to me and you know what she asked me? She said, if somebody does get saved, she said, you don't really have to leave your religion, do you? And I said, no, Magali, you don't. Because I knew that if she accepted the Lord would take care of the rest of that. They were Catholics, of course. And so it wasn't too long after that that she came to me and she told me that she had been saved. And now, I'll tell you this because here I am again, just this great big dummy. I didn't understand that she was telling me that she was saved. I thought she was telling me that she was really interested. So when Carl came home, I said to him, I said, you know, Magali came over to me and she told me that she's really interested and I think she's really close to being saved. So later on, we went to talk to her with Carl with me and she said, no, I didn't tell you that. She said, I told you that I already am saved. So we rejoiced together, and we had great times together, praying together and talking about the scriptures. And do you know that not only Magali got saved, but her husband got saved, her kids got saved, her two little girls. Felix, who was her husband, had a brother who also had two girls. Though that whole family got saved too. And we just praise the Lord for them. They were all baptized in the assembly, but sad to say, they're not going to the assembly now. But they are going to a church that is a fundamental church, and we praise the Lord for that. And I just want to tell you that because to show you how timid you can be, and I am that way, believe it or not. I might not sound like it now. But I'm not a really outgoing person. And I did everything I could at the beginning to keep out of that woman's way so she wouldn't talk to me. But it didn't work out that way. The Lord was there and was in the circumstances, and He was going to save her. And He knew it. And so He worked things out in such a way that we became good friends. And I used to laugh about this because the kids used to play together. And this was before Magali was saved. And my girls, Lavinia, would play with her two girls. And they always ended up back over in our house, and I never could figure out why. So I said one day, why don't you kids go over and play over there once in a while? And they used to say, oh, well, because my mother's cleaned the house and she doesn't want us in there. So they come over and play in our place. So, my time is up, and I can't go on. There's so many other things that I would like to tell you. But I just want to get this over. If you don't get anything else from this today, get this, that God is there in all of our circumstances. And I have a little poem. I'm going to read this poem. I'm taking up part of our free time. What did I do with it now? Oh, here it is. I want you to listen carefully to this. It was written by a girl called Marty Carlo, who is a missionary in Nepal. The orange-yellow sunrise sun peeps through the crack in the curtains, lighting on my face. I'm suddenly wide awake. I step out into the stillness of monsoon Nepal, expecting another day of cloudy mist, heavy heart. But I am stunned by a full view of the Himalayas, their snow-capped tips reaching the sky. I sit and pray and think and watch as slowly, slowly the clouds descend, whitewashing the horizon until the mountains slip from view. Even then, if I stare long and hard, there are peepholes, spots where I can see a bit of snowy brightness and believe that the mountain's still to be. I think of our Maker of the mountains, of His majesty and grace, and how I need to seek Him out at sunrise, sit in His presence, soak in the heights and depths of His love. And then when the cloud cover of the world descends, I still remember He is there. I can look past the everyday issues, work pressure, walking the dog, food shopping, and fellowship meetings. I can stare into the distance and see clearly through the peephole the Maker of the mountains and be reminded of all that awaits those who know His presence and who bask in the brilliance of His love. Thank you.